sense of obedience and doing what is right. They had a keen sense of righteousness. So a simple awareness of the fact and an avoidance of this unforgivable sin is insufficient. We need something greater. And there is something greater. And it's that thing that is greater that will keep us from the unforgivable sin. And so this morning we're continuing here in chapter 12 under the theme Something Greater, part 2. And we'll look at that under three headings this morning. What is the unforgivable sin? Secondly, why is it unforgivable? And thirdly, how do we avoid it? So what is this unforgivable sin? And Jesus identifies it for us quite plainly. It is verse 31, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And the word blasphemy in its most common use is slander, and it's paralleled here in verse 32. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. To slander is to speak against. But it also has a broader use in the New Testament. We've seen in chapter 9 in verse 3 where Jesus healed a man and said to that man before healing him, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes there think to themselves or say to themselves, this man is blaspheming. So in their view, there's a broader view then of blasphemy. He's not only speaking against, but doing what only God does, assuming God's position. But I want to point out and note that it is not blasphemy by itself that is the unforgivable sin. Jesus also says there in verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Verse 32, he elaborates on that more. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. There's a kind of blasphemy that is forgivable. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says, though formerly he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent opponent, he received mercy. There is a kind of blasphemy that's forgivable. Now, don't take that to mean that that makes blasphemy okay. No, that's not Jesus' point. There is a kind of blasphemy that comes from ignorance, which is the kind of that Paul exercised, but there is a kind also that won't be forgiven. So what then does it mean specifically to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, that's where this incident comes into play. Here we see Jesus heal a man who is demon-oppressed. He is blind and mute, signs of his demon possession. The crowds see it and they are amazed in verse 23 and they ask the question, can this be the Son of David? Now here it's difficult to tell whether this is a positive question or a negative question. Their amazement suggests that it's quite possibly a positive question. Wow, is this the Son of David? But the Greek expects a no answer. Is this guy the Son of David? We can't quite tell what the question is, positive or negative. Well, the question, however, expresses uncertainty. And the uncertainty is to do with Jesus' messianic identity. The Pharisees, however, are contrasted here. There is no uncertainty with them at all. The situation is a little bit like a Sunday school class, where little Johnny is asked this question. He's not quite sure of the answer, and the teacher comes down with the decisive answer. The Pharisees here are adamant. No, this man is not Davidic, he's demonic. No, this man is not the hoped for Christ, this man is Antichrist. No, this man is not God's king, this man represents the rule of evil. Now, who Jesus is to this point in the gospel is still an open question. Jesus didn't look like the king they were expecting. Jesus' glory and his identity are still somewhat shrouded here, to the point that even John the Baptist in the previous chapter has expressed doubts and he's not quite sure. Yet it is one thing to express doubts. It is one thing to be ignorant. It is quite another to come down decisively and attribute this power in Jesus as the power of Satan himself. And it is this that Jesus calls blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees here, chapter 23, verse 2, tells us, along with the scribes, sit in the seat of Moses. That is, they are the teachers of God's law, the teachers of God's word, the expounders of the prophets. Yet if you are an expert in the law and an expert in the prophets, and if you claim to know the will of God and what God desires, when you see Jesus doing what he is doing, it ought to be unmistakable to you. Even if his identity is not fully comprehended. The Pharisees see these miracles. The eyes of the blind being opened, the mute speaking, and they conclude this is not the power of God. It's the power of evil. And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit then is to slander and speak against the very character and power of God and attribute it to God's enemy. More than that is to do so defiantly, willingly, and even knowingly. But secondly, why then is this unforgivable? Sometimes, you might have seen it before, when someone is determined to oppose someone else or to oppose a view, sometimes they will lose all sense of reason in order to defend their cause, to defend their own argument. One example, I think it was last year, an Australian politician was interviewed. It was a very short interview. And at the beginning of this interview, she came out and confidently asserted that, polls show that the Australian people think that the Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, is a dud. And based that on the fact that under the two-party preferred system, the opposition party had more votes in the poll. And yet it was pointed out in that interview that in the same poll, that the preferred Prime Minister was in fact Malcolm Turnbull. And when this was pointed out, the politician defended her position and said no, she put no weight on polls. I'm sure she'd love to have her time again. But when you're determined to oppose someone, you lose all sense of reason. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happened with the Pharisees. And we see that in verses 26 and 27 where Jesus challenges them. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. And Jesus is saying that's just illogical. That makes no sense. How can Satan fight against himself? But worse still in verse 27. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Your people are doing the same thing. What are they trying to do? Jesus is saying. Are your own sons trying to exercise the power of Satan? What does that say about you? You know that they aren't. More than their reasoning being illogical, their reasoning is self-condemning because they were determined to oppose Jesus and his work. And they were prepared to do that at the cost of reason, but also at the cost of the distinction between good and evil. They refused to see what was plain, and which Jesus says is plain. If it's by verse 28, the Spirit of God, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you. Why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against the power of God, against his character, why is this unforgivable? It's because they hate what God loves. They hate forgiveness. They hate mercy. They hate the character of God. And they call it evil. It's not that they're ignorant and can be forgiven. It's not that they don't understand. They do not want God to be this way. And God says there's a point. And our passage shows us that there's a point where God says thus far and no further. There's a point where God will not forgive. And the question that usually comes up in our hearts and in our minds is, well, where's the point? Where's the line? But please hear this. That is an exceedingly dangerous question to ask. It's like asking, how close can I get to that cliff and not go over? How close can I get to a deadly snake and stir it up without being bitten? In Romans 9:18, Paul says there, God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. And these Pharisees have become hardened. And they have become hardened, not so that we would try and imitate them, not so that we would adopt their way of thinking, their legalist way of thinking, and ask, how far is too far? They're not hardened so that we would say, well, how much can we be like them without actually being like them? God has made known to us this fact that there is an unforgivable sin to warn us not to fall into this trap, not to fall into this way of thinking. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? This is where the Pharisees' legalism ends up. It leads them to reject what they know to be true. The power of God is at work here in Jesus. But they are determined to oppose it, to attribute it to the power of evil. And that is unforgivable in God's sight. That is the path of no return. And friends, the question is not, how far can we go before we get there? The question is, how do we avoid this path altogether? To avoid this path, we need to see something greater. thirdly, how do we avoid this? In verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. The word here, careless, it means lazy. It means idle. It can be translated thoughtless or also insignificant. But Jesus goes on, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What we say is important. What we confess is important. Because what we say is a reflection of our heart. And that's why Jesus gives here this analogy of the tree. Every tree, verse 33, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. Make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Yet, verse 34, how can you speak good when you are evil? What we say, what we confess is important. What we say about Jesus is important. What we say about ourselves is also important. Jesus here allows only two options. There's either a good tree or a bad tree. Verse 30, there is either those who are with him, gathering, or those who are against him and scattering. There's no neutral ground. Yet how can we speak good when we are evil? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to make evil people good. Evil in the sense of changing their hearts. Evil in the sense of releasing them from the bondage of their sin, and to produce good fruit, pleasing to God and glorifying him. You see, there is something greater than the power of Satan, and that's the power of Jesus himself. Jesus alludes to his greater power in verse 29. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then indeed he may plunder his house? Someone greater than Satan, someone greater than the power of the enemy himself has come from God to deliver people who are held captive in its power. There is a greater king, a more powerful king. And he's come not to be despised, not to be ignored, not to be treated with contempt, but to be acknowledged that we need his power. We need this power that Jesus performs in his miracle in our hearts. We need this power because it's a power that we cannot release ourselves from. We cannot overcome the strong man. We cannot plunder the power of Satan by ourselves. And so Jesus came to dethrone sin, to dethrone the power of Satan in our hearts and in this world, and establish his kingdom, the greater kingdom, in our hearts. This is a kingdom where every sin and blasphemy, Jesus says, will be forgiven, with that one exception. And we might want to focus on that one exception and let it override and overshadow the fact that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Don't let it overshadow. Hear what Jesus says. He's speaking the truth when he says every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven, except the unforgivable. Now that does not mean we have a license to sin. That does not mean we have a license to do what we want, thinking that it's going to be forgiven. Far from it. What it is an assurance that when you come in repentance and faith, you will receive mercy from this great King. What leads people to want to take that path? What leads to such a hardness of heart that Jesus is despised? Well, sometimes it simply starts by a doubting of God's goodness. Sometimes it's started by a frustration with God, or frustration with God's people or life in the church, maybe even frustration with the way God works. Sometimes it starts with a frustration with God's word itself, and we find things in there that are difficult. We think, what's going on? I don't like what it says. Remember that God is not the enemy. But remember that in our sin, we were his. And instead of opposing us, and instead of bringing upon us what our sin deserves, he sent his Son. To redeem and to restore and to free us from the shackles of sin, and to bring a greater kingdom. Remember that no one will get the better of him. At this point, the full identity of Jesus hasn't been revealed. That'll happen on the cross. That'll happen in his resurrection. On this side of the cross, this side that we stand on, we have that identity confirmed. He is the Christ. What was a doubtful expression here, can this be the Son of David, has been confirmed. He is the Lord. He's the Savior, the King and the Judge. And there can be no doubt about the truthfulness of that fact. The only question is whether we believe that. Whether we confess that, whether we will continue in that. And we'll continue in it when we know that God in his grace has prepared a greater kingdom than the kingdom of the world and the power of Satan himself. But to attribute this work that God is doing, to attribute his kingdom and work to the power of Satan, when you know the opposite to be true, is the point of no return. And I've been contemplating it for most of this week, I genuinely don't know if we can tell. If we can tell that someone has committed it. We can't see hearts. But we can know that there is this unforgivable sin. But being aware of this unforgivable sin is not to make us doubt. It ought not to lead us to be afraid. It should not make us oppose Jesus. It should make us fix our eyes on him the more and on his goodness, to confess our need, to confess his lordship and live in light of it. When you know that, you've avoided the unforgivable sin. And you'll experience the greatness of his kingdom. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are good and you are great. Lord, you are over all things. You, Father, are majestic, you are powerful, and we thank you, Lord, that we see it in the work of Jesus. Lord, may we not lose sight of your goodness and grace in him. Lord, may we not be overcome by fear. May this knowledge of an unforgivable sin drive us more and more to fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he has conquered sin and death. No power can hold him down. No power can undo what he has done. Father, we ask that you'll help us to continue to walk in the light of Christ and in his greatness. Help us, Lord, we daily need your sustaining grace. Please work your spirit in us. Father, please help any who are overcome with fear this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll stand and sing number 342, speaking of the greatness of God's kingdom. Number 342, your kingdom come, O God.